Okay, so before Yom Tov, we did mostly introductory stuff and did Hashem Svasai Tiftach. Now we're going to start on the actual structure of the rest of Tefillah. This week we'll do the structure of Tefillah. Next week we're going to start the first bracha and, you know, continue through the bracha in that order. We'll see how we do it exactly. But before we actually look into any of the brachot, we have to look at the structure of Shemone Esrei, of the Amidah. It's not technically Shemone Esrei, obviously, because how many brachot are there? Well, 19 in a weekday, 7 on Shabbos, 9 in Rosh Hashanah, Musaf, etc.
The
19th
is...
Yes. Yes, so 19, but again, we call the Amidah on Shabbos. What?
When was it added again?
It was... Not 100% clear exactly when, but...
Wasn't it added from...
Well, yeah, so it's not clear 100% whether that means that it was totally invented then, or it was... It depends on how you understand the word there, misader, right? When it was when he was misader, does that mean he invented it then, or he, like, put together a tefillah? But around that time, yes. When exactly is a bit of a question of how you... Same as we saw with Shemone Esrei, right? When they instituted it, do they, like... institute Shemone Esrei anew, or did they formalize it? But sometime around that period, yes. Okay, but what is the structure of the Amidah? So there are three sections to the Amidah during the week, really always, but let's start with the week. What are they?
Shevach,
Bakasha, and Hoda'ah. Right, this is the basic structure of Tefillah. And the Rambam tells you this is in number one, Mitzvah Aseh Leitpalel B'chol Yom Sh'ne'emar V'avatem Hashem Elokeichem. The Rambam thinks, as we've seen already, there is a positive mitzvah to daven every day. Mipi Hashmo Lomnu Sh'avodah Zohi Tfilah Sh'ne'emar Lo'avdo B'chol Vavchem. And this mitzvah is biblical. Because Amru Chacham Me'izri Avodah Sh'be'lei V'emar Zu Tfilah. This is prayer. V'ein Minyana Tfilah Minot Torah. The number of Tfilot is not biblical. V'ein Mishnah Tefillah Zot Minat Torah. The form of the Tefillah is not biblical. Ve'ein L'Tefillah Zman Gavua Minat Torah. Nor does it have a set time. L'fichach, since it is not time bound, Nashim V'Avadim Chayavin B'Tefillah, women and slaves are obligated in Tefillah. L'fishi Mitzvah Zeh Shelo Zman Grama L'chiv Mitzvah Zo Kachi She'yadam Mitchanenu Mitpala B'chal Yom Umagit Shivcho Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu V'achar Kach Shoel Tzrachav Shu Tzarich Lehem V'Bakasha V'Tchina V'achar Kach Noten Shevach V'Odah L'Hashem Al Tovashi Shbielo Kol Achad V'Vikocho. The mitzvah is that whenever anyone has something to ask, so first he praises God, then he asks what he needs, and then he thanks / praises God. Again, the line is a bit blurred between those. Now, first things first, what is clear from the Rambam about this structure of Shevach, Bakasha, and Hoda'ah? What? It's the Araisa. And therefore it is true?
Always.
Not just the Shemona Esrei. That means that you are drowning, right? Back to our drowning example. Ideally, you should say, God, you're great. Please don't let me drown. Thank you for not letting me drown in the past, or something like that, right? I mean, this isn't just a Din Shemona Esrei, right? According to... It's good to see you, Yaakov. According to the Rambam, this is a structure in Tefillah. So, you have a test coming up, you have whatever. Take your pick of what you're praying for. I don't know what you're praying for, okay?
Whatever you're really desperate for.
They asked me, in recruiting, do you have tests? I'm like, no. No test this year. Whatever else you're worried about, I don't know.
The problem is with not having tests, then people don't dial as much.
I guess this is my secret way to now get all the deepest secrets of your heart. What is it that all of you want right now? No. But whatever it is that you want to daven for, right? The Rambam is telling you that you come up with your own tefillah. You don't just turn to God and say, I want it, right? It doesn't work that way. This is essential to the biblical mitzvah of tefillah, which is, first of all, something that I don't think people quite process, even though it is the second halacha in the Rambam halacha of tefillah. You would think that people would have gotten this. This is not just about Shemona Esrei. This is fundamental to tefillah. And it's in that light that, remember the halacha we spend time on, which I won't... I won't focus on at the moment. I'll just glance at it again with you. The next two halachot were the Rambam's emphasis on the importance of eloquence, of how it's hard for people who don't know how to talk. Now you suddenly understand why that's so important, because the Rambam is telling you that even biblically, there is a structure, this tripartite structure to prayer, and therefore, it's not necessarily so easy to just say, oh, I'll just ask God for what I want. You understand now when he says, that if you are good at speaking, so you ask for a lot, you increase your supplications, if not, etc. And then Allah Chadalit, that once the Jews went into Galut, they didn't know any language, so then God instituted that they had to... Right, they have to have a formalized tefillah so they would say it properly. But again, the reason is because even biblically, for the Rambam, tefillah isn't just, look, God, I need to do all my tests, I need to learn well in yeshiva, I want this date to go well, I don't know, whatever, right? Am I endorsing dating during yeshiva? I'm not endorsing dating during yeshiva, I have no policy. Someone asked me this also, do you have a policy? I'm like, I have no policy. Do whatever you want, I don't know. I don't know if it's the best idea, but I don't know. You want to date during yeshiva? Go ahead. I'm not really one to impose these types of rules. I'm going to get in trouble. Someone's going to tell me, no, it's a policy. What?
Are you also libertarian?
Am I also libertarian? Yesh bezeh mashu. Yesh bezeh yachal liot. I definitely have certain libertarian tendencies, yes. That is definitely true. Whether I'm full-out libertarian, I don't know. But do I have libertarian tendencies? Yes.
You're saying the policy of Migdal is to be libertarian?
What?
You're saying the policy of Migdal?
No, we didn't talk about this before. It may just be, you know... Look, fiscally, I'm very much, right, laissez-faire capitalist, you know. Maybe with certain corrections by the, you know, sort of the Thaler-esque school of the Chicago school, right? The tweaks on the Chicago school. Fine.
No, exactly.
He won the Nobel Prize for it last year. Fine. Certain tweaks on it, you know, what he calls libertarian paternalism, which is not a contradiction in terms, long story. He won the Nobel Prize. A lot of people think this is smart. That's good. No, I'm not a Keynesian. Please.
It's a great thing that all of this is getting recorded to be put online.
Great. When I run for political office, they'll be like, see, you can't pretend to be a socialist. I'm like, I wasn't pretending to be a socialist. Right? I am not I'm pretty open about the fact that I'm like a laissez-faire capitalist with possibly some tweaks to it.
We go back to the...
Yes, the point of this is... I don't know what the point of that was. Okay, fine. Yeah, fine, good. Look, you know, you come back, you have to joke around, it's great. So, this comes from the Gemara, right? The Gemara says as follows, Amar Rabbi Yehuda... Now, before I look at the Gemara... Does what I just said make any sense? This is the structure of tefillah?
Yeah.
Does it really? Now think about our Shmona Esrei. Is the middle of it bakasha?
Yeah.
Great. Is the beginning of it shevach?
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess so. Mostly, yeah, fine. Is the end, the last three brachot, are they hoda'ah?
No. Yeah.
Well, modim, sure. The second of the third final set. What about ritzei and sim shalom?
Not really.
You know, sim shalom sounds like please make there be peace. Ritzei is please accept our karbanot. You know,
What do you mean?
Yeah, that's why it's a tweaked bracha now, right? In theory, it would be about karbana, and now it's about returning the karbana, right? If I read it inside, right? It's right. Right, God, we want you to accept the tefillot. Meaning, it's a tefillah that should come back. Meaning, ideally, to accept the karbana. But we pray that it should come back. Etc. Okay? But again, is that really hoda'ah? Right? Two out of three sound like bakasha. Right? So this sort of complicates this matter, because it's not...
In terms of sim shalom, it's the same kind of question, like, why do we say sim shalom on Shabbos and Chag?
Yeah, and ritzei. And ritzei, right? What does it mean it's hoda'ah? Good, so... Let's look at the Gemara and let's see if we can get it a little bit more tightly. The Gemara that the Rambam is basing himself on is number 2. Amar Rav Yehuda, Le'olam al yishal adam tzrechav, lo b'shalosh yishanot, v'shalo b'shalosh achronot, elo b'emtzayot. You're not supposed to ask for your needs in the first three or last three brachot, only in the middle. The complicating factor is, of course, that do we ever ask for things? The last three we've already talked about. It's a problem. How about the first three? Do we ever ask for things?
Yeah.
When? What? Aser is made shuva. Correct. Zachreinu. Right? Zachreinu l'chaim. Yichamocha. Things like that. And those are relatively short.
And in the last three also.
Good. So Usher has heard one of the central defenses in the Mishonim, which was that's a no problem because maybe you can't ask for personal tefillot, but you can't ask for communal tefillot. That is, Usher is correct. That is probably the most accepted view in the Mishonim. There is a very fundamental problem with that view, which is
all the brachot.
Thank you. All of Shemona Esrei is like that. Literally, all of it. All of it. All of it. All of it. Right? All of it is in the plural. Literally, from the beginning, there is nothing that is, which really does complicate that matter a lot, right? There is this sort of perception amongst interpreters of tefillah that the bakashot are divided into two. The first half are personal tefillot, the second half are communal tefillot, but even the personal tefillot are written in the communal, right? Personal or national maybe is a better one. There is a slight problem with that, right? Meaning that works for Atachonin, Ashiveinu, Slachlanu, and it works and Rifa'inu. It doesn't work for Reva, Gula, which is the middle of that, which complicates even what are we talking about, and right, does that shed light? And the rest of it is an exception. But however you want to view it, the problem is that all of our tefillot are like that. Okay, but that is, but Usher is correct, that is the majority view in Rishonim. So, but here's the Gemara's mashal to explain this structure. D'amar Rav Chanina, Rishonot Dome Levet Shemisader Shevach Lefnei Rabo. The first three are, what are you doing? It's like a servant who is setting up his praise before he asks things from his master. Now, right there. First of all, why, according to the Gemara, why is it important to praise God before you go in? And what's the mindset? Let's be careful. What is the mindset?
So God is in charge.
Yes. I mean, sometimes you'll hear people say, and this is not necessarily wrong, but it's clearly not the main point of the Gemara, that the reason you have to praise God first is because you don't just go in and say, I need something, right? You have to initiate a relationship. But that's true, but that's not what the Gemara says. What the Gemara says is the mindset you have to get into is that you are a servant or a slave. And therefore, obviously, you don't just go in and ask. Because sometimes, shockingly, do you just go in and ask things from your parents, your friends? Yes, sometimes you actually do that. But you would never do that from someone, right, with whom, who owes you nothing, right? Who there is no, and there's no expectation of a gift like that. Okay, emtsaiyo, what about the middle ones? So this is the obvious one. Domed levet shemavakesh pras meirabo. But now let's get to the hardest one. Achrona. What about the last ones? Domed levet shekibel pras meirabo viniftar v'holechlo. It's someone who asked for something and then he... he got it and now... Niftar v'holechlo. What is niftar v'holechlo? So Rashi clarifies, notel rashut. Meaning, formal, right? You ask ever, I don't know if your parents are formal like this. Did your parents ever tell you, please ask to be excused from the table?
Yes.
Okay, good. We have some formal, some non-formal. Where are you from? What? Brooklyn? Yeah, I don't know. Oh, okay, that makes more sense. There we go, that makes more sense. Right? So he says, notel reshut. So what's he saying? Right, so what's the Gemara saying? Is it really, right, what according to the Gemara is really the definition of the last three? Is it hoda'ah?
No.
What is it? It's all the things that are part of a formal asking leave. Now what is part of a formal asking leave? So part of it is thanking, right? But that's not the entirety of it, right? And now we have to figure out, okay, then what really is the structure of tefillah? Because the beginning really is shevach, right? That pretty much, that is what it is, sort of, right? Yeah, I mean, look, the first bracha, whatever you want to say about it, we'll get to it more next week. Hakel Agadol Gibor Vanarail Yom Gam Neshamayim Vaaretz. Praise, right? Mechayim Mitim, and right, all those different things we throw in, those are praise, right? Atah Kadosh, yeah, okay, fine, right? But what exactly is this category? So it seems like from Chazal that the main focus here is not Shevach Bakasha Hoda'ah, but that tefillah has to be structured in a way that reflects the nature of the master-servant relationship, right? That's really these three levels. So if you look at number four, I gave you from a series that Rav Ezra Bick published. It's a bit of a long piece, but I think it gets to this. So he says, the first category more or less makes sense. That's what we've already said, right? Since the first three blessings of the Shemoneh Esrei do indeed consist of praise. The middle section similarly does consist wholly of requests that one makes of God. But the definition of the third section is more unclear. The Rambam called it praise and thanks. But only the second of the last three blessings is about thanksgiving. Both Ritzei and Sim Shalom are actually phrased as request. The term praise, which has already been used to define the first section, is accurate here, but not informative. That's probably fair. What is the purpose of praise after the requests have been made? The language of the Gemara is in fact different, but at least for us remains unclear. What does taking leave and departing mean, and how is it expressed in the language of the last three blessings? So here he writes, and I think he really does get it sharply here. He writes, the language used by the Gemara to describe the third section is the key, I think. In order to understand it, we have to put our mind into the medieval state, for the concept is totally foreign to the modern mind, nurtured in a democratic, egalitarian ethos. Taking leave is something one does when departing from a superior, from whom one needs permission to depart. Having been granted an audience with the king, there is a ritual of departing. Just as one needed a grant to enter into his presence, one needs a grant to depart from it. Of course, there's no one today who commands that sort of respect, as we're all basically equal. The social metaphor used by the Gemara would be instantly understood by anyone in the ancient world, but is indeed foreign to ours. And I agree that it's foreign for good reason, since indeed we're all basically equal, with one exception. It is still appropriate, even morally mandated, in relation to God. Here are we participating in a totally and radically unequal relationship, where the metaphor repeated by this Gemara, a servant for his master, is, if anything, insufficient to wholly express the inequality involved. This is the inner meaning not only of the taking leave and departing in the final section, but the previous two as well. Now, before we continue, I want to point something out. Right? I think I might have mentioned this to Zed last year, I'm not sure, but to give you an idea, you really need this metaphor to understand many halachot. For example, one of the halachot that, if you look at Shulchan Aruch as it is written, is not widely kept, is that before Shacharis, you are not supposed to mashkim lepetach chaveiro, which is colloquially translated as greet your friend. And then the poskim come up with, well, I don't mean greet, it means greet, like go out of your way to greet, but if you run into them, you can say, right, hello, something like that. Except, it struck me a few years ago that you cannot understand the halacha of mashkim lepitcho shel chavero unless you understand what it meant in the time of Chazal. What did it mean to be mashkim lepetach? How many of you know Roman law? You good, right? I don't know. Sometimes there's sometimes one. There's Roman law. So in Roman law, if you lend somebody money, what were they obligated to do for you every morning? No, until they paid you back. They were obligated to go to your house and formally greet you as a sign of the fact that you are now in their debt, because it was the sign of patronage, right? And when Chazal say you aren't allowed to greet someone else because you're not supposed to do that before you are mitbalel to God, what are they really saying? You can't treat anyone else as your patron before you recognize God as your patron. Meaning, right, part we miss some of these things because we're not living in a world where these types of formal superior relationships are present. By the way, there are other halachot that are relevant to this. I'm convinced that this is the reason, right? The Gemara says that if you lend somebody money, it is ribit dvarim, right? It is verbal usury if they then thank you, right? Which the modern post can like really struggle with, like, am I really not to say thank you? Someone lent me $1 million. But if you look in the Rishonim, it's clearly not just thank you. It's some sort of formal recognition of their status change, and obviously that would actually, which is actually worth money. Okay. continuing here, what we're saying is that this structure isn't really praise, bakasha, and thanks. What it really is structure tefillah in a way that that recognizes God's superiority, which means you need to get permission to daven, which in Shmoneh Esrei is shevach, but as the Rav likes developing in several pieces, really that's the entire structure of tefillah. Right? Meaning, in Shmoneh Esrei, we ask rishus by praising God. But what do we do before that? Right? We start with Psugei Zimra, which is essentially an extended praise before we get there, and then Berachot Kriya Shema, and then Kriya Shema, and only then do we get Shmoneh Esrei, meaning we build up rishus upon rishus upon rishus upon rishus. Right? Before, and then Shmoneh Esrei, you have it as all. So now he says, so why give praise to God before making a request? It's not to soften him up, God forbid. It's proper protocol to make a request of one who has no obligation to you, but to whom you have infinite obligation, and on whom you are totally dependent, is completely different than filling in a form to receive a benefit from some government office, which I suspect is how many of us, in fact, view prayer. Recognition of the asymmetrical relationship between the servant and king is crucial to making the request. It is a different type of request in place in that framework and that recognition. I imagine we look back with mixed amusement and derision at the florid and hyperbolic language used to address his most august and serene majesty in ancient times. But I think that it's important to realize that people were not simply crazy then. If you recognize that the members of the aristocracy are indeed better people, a class apart from the common man, then the language is appropriate. Being a democrat who knows that all men descend from a common father, I do find the language ridiculous when applied to flesh and blood, no better than myself. But before God, King of Kings, true majesty, absolutely apart, and infinitely of a better class than myself, this is the way to speak, and surely that is the way to make one's requests and demands. And I will point out, to give you a vort on Breishis, right, that Breishit actually makes this point. In Breishit, which human beings are created B'Tselem Elohim? Therefore, all. Right? All. Right? In the ancient Near East mythology, who was created B'Tselem Elohim? Only the king. Right? So what is the Torah essentially saying? Everyone is king or no one's king. Everyone to take that, right? Which means that all people at a metaphysical level are equal, but the only being that they're not is God, because they're just a pale reflection of God. Meaning all people may be metaphysically equal, and therefore maybe at a fundamental level, it's not right to have this formality with human beings. But with God, it always is. Because as chashuv as we are, it's a reflection of God's greatness. So he says, now let's go to the final blessing. So those are the ones we didn't understand. So he says, based on this, the final three blessings of Shmoneh Esrei, the ones that we did not understand, are three aspects of taking leave of the king. The first, Ritzei, is expressing our hope that our experience with God, in which we basically ask for things for ourselves, also is pleasing for God, that our prayers find favor in his eyes. Meaning, what does Ritzei? Right? It's, I hope I was not a burden on you. Think about this. Who says this type of thing? Think of a place in Tanakh where you would get that. If you can quote a pasuk for me, then good.
Have you thrown darts before like this? Or I don't think I've ever heard that.
Esther says to Achashverosh, if it had only been to slavery, so it wouldn't be Shavah ben Ezek HaMelech. But because it's death, it was worth me even asking. And if the party was good, so let me ask the request. And if you right? And then when she asked another question, I hope that was okay. Or meaning every time she asked something, it's, I'm sorry I'm even asking. I hope I'm not offending you by asking. Right? I mean, you think about it, that's how these things work. Right? The very act of asking was dangerous. Right? Was not a given. And therefore, the first thing we say is, God, I hope we didn't offend you, as it were, by even asking, right? I hope that we was respectful how we asked. That's step one. Modim, the second is modim, is more explicitly an expression of thanks. That we understand. The third, sim shalom, is what one does when he takes leave. What do you do when you take leave, when you're finally done? Goodbye. Peace be upon you, right? Right? Shalom in Hebrew. Right? It's a blessing request for shalom, for continued good relations between God and us, even when we're no longer in his presence. It is simply a request to go in peace. The three-part structure in general defines anew the meaning of prayer. And now, right, Rav Bick takes it to what I think is the real point here. that tefillah is avodah. But why is it avodah? Right? This is a basic point, but I don't think we miss it. What is it avodah? What does avodah mean? Service. What does service mean?
Treat yourself as a servant.
Yes, that you're a servant. Right? That's what it means. Right?
If you're your teacher.
Yes, right? That's what it means. It's not just avodah like I serve you, like I work for you. It means I serve you. Right? Prayer is service, avodah, we saw, right? We saw structure is based on the radically asymmetrical relationship between a master and a servant, between truly unequal partners, unequal in their basic status and not merely in their powers. Making a request is a very different experience within that context than it would be if it were merely a pragmatic way to get what we want. The context then is crucial, and hence we understand why, even though the language of the prayer is not set by the Torah, this context is for the heart and meaning of daily prayer. And now you understand why, according to the Rambam, this isn't just about Shmoneh Esrei. This is literally about any request. Right? Any request. Now, I know, I keep bringing, you know, you're drowning as the example. Now, maybe when you're drowning, if you don't have time to go through it, so maybe you don't have to. But fundamentally, should you?
Yes.
And if you go back to the Esther example, she's talking to a king. She's asking for to save lives, right? Including her own. Does she go through this? Yes! Right? Because at the end of the day, what does she say? It's not a given that her life even matters to the king. She's the queen. And it's not clear it matters. Meaning, at a fundamental level, if the relationship is really asymmetrical, there is nothing, up to and including Pikuach Nefesh, that you have a right to ask without recognizing the relationship that you're in. Now, I would argue that, according to the Rambam, this is true always. No, this is true always. It is possible, and this is what Rebbe notes, that there is another model which does not require this, and that's the example that I just gave, the drowning, essentially. And that's what he writes. As I pointed out in the past, there's a different type of prayer, tzaka, pleading, which is the response to a crisis. It may very well be that tzaka is free of this framework, right? It's possible that this is not true, right? A simple read of the Rambam, I think, indicates that it is true. But it's possible conceptually to argue that that's not true. And you understand that, right? Meaning if you think about like these movies, right? Of like the pauper who like, you know, something horrible is happening to their family and the king is passing by and they throw themselves at the king's feet, right? And ask for mercy, right? Meaning there is a sense in which a certain level of desperation allows the waiving of formality, right? So it's possible to construct a model in which that's true for God as well, even though the Rambam himself doesn't seem to believe that. When in pain one can cry out, and Shabbat when he cries out to me, I shall hear, for I am merciful. But daily prayer, obligatory prayer, is an expression of our obligations to the king, our master. It too includes petition and request. In fact, petition may well be the heart of daily prayer. But the context here is different. For that, it was important to understand the structure we examined. In fact, given the difficulty for modern man to understand the context, our lack of experience with any relationship similar to the servant-master relationship is even more important for us today to understand and pay attention to the three-part structure in order that our prayer should have the nature that the sages thought it should. One last point, somewhat unconnected. There's one other detail of daily prayer that the Rambam considers to be a Torah mandated. The Rambam concludes his definition of Torah prayer after reiterating that there's no fixed text, no fixed number, and no fixed time with a statement, and all should pray in the direction of the temple wherever he may be. Facing the temple is a Torah requirement of even unstructured prayer according to the Rambam. Right? This is also a surprising position of the Rambam. The Kesef Mishnah searching for the source of the statement derives from the fact that prayer is considered in Avodah. Right? Avodah. Service is properly speaking first and foremost of the service in the temple. Prayer is called, according to the Rambam, service of the heart. If the Kesef Mishnah is correct, then this rule is as well is based on placing prayer in a framework of service and not gratification. Praying, even as we make requests, is part of the service of the king, daily ministration, sacrifice, and rituals. Not surprising, the additional laws, which of course rabbinic additions, strengthen this position, bowing, standing humbly, proper dress, etc. Right? So the two other points he makes are, first of all, according to the Rambam, biblically, you also have to have the focus of the right in the Mikdash, and this notion that right that the rabbinic additions also emphasize this master-servant relationship. One last point. Now, my last point, not Rabbik's last point. One last point is how that some of these ideas are brought out by one of the central halachot in tefillah that we know, which is, in addition to the three-part, how do you proceed? Shmoneh Esrei? With what? Specifically?
I said
Simpsons, I had to tell.
After that, I mean before that.
Gal Yisrael,
what we call in halacha. Smichat gula l'tfila. Right, smichat gula l'tfila. Right, once we've had the structure of prayer, so why is it that is also essential in the rabbinic, what? Redemption, right? Gal Yisrael, right, has redeemed Israel. That's where we finish the third. What?
Why is it in the past tense?
Well, Gal Yisrael there, Gal Yisrael from Esrei, the whole cheshvan, we'll get to when we get to Goel Yisrael. What does that add to the structure that we've set up? Okay? So if you look at Rabbeinu Yonah in Brachot, he writes as follows. Where the Gemara says, Ezu ben olam abaza somech gulash arvit l'tfila shel arvit. Who goes to olam haba? One who does gula, smichot gula tfila, even at Mariv. Yesh lomar. He says, why is this important? V'chim ipnei shesomech gula l'tfila yesh lo schar kol kach sheyeh ben olam haba. Why is, right, this is a question in general. Why all these things that don't seem that important, why do they give you olam haba? So one of them is, why is smichat gula l'tfila give you olam haba? Why is that so important? So he says, Omer Maria Rav, who is Rabbeinu Yonah's Rebbe. Well, in this case, it's probably Rabbeinu Yonah, because this is written by his Talmidim, but fine. Who's Rabbeinu Yonah's Rebbe, by the way? The Ramban. Okay? Omer Maria Rav, Sha'atam shezochel eschar gadol kazet nisha kadosh baruch hu kishiga'al nevot siyanu mitzrayim hayali otenu lo l'avadim. She'amar ki avadai hein. He says, the key is not that we remember that God redeemed us, but that we remember, why did God redeem us? According to the Torah?
Because we were slaves.
So that we can
eat. So that we would be his slaves. Right? The essential point wasn't that he took us out of slavery, was that he took us out of slavery into a better slavery. Right? Or as Hashem says in Vayikra, Avadai Haim. Right? They are my slaves. Right? They are my servants. That's why you were taken out of Mitzrayim, to be the servants or slaves of God. Asher otzeitu da meretz Mitzrayim, uvirchat gal Yisrael maskir ba chesed shasayim anu borei. And we remember this kindness of God, v'tfilah hi avodah. And, right now, this is what fits into our structure. And he says, if tfilah is avodah, it's servants. Kedamrina v'avatam ashenu v'eichem, zoi tfilah, k'sham k'shehu maskir, yitzah Mitzrayim mitpalel. So when you remember Mitzrayim and then daven, udvel miyad, mareh shekmo sha'evet shekoneh oto rabo, chayav lasot mitzvat rabo, you underscore that just like a servant has to do what his master says, if you recognize that you're a servant and really internalize that and understand that entails commitment to do what God said, it's not being so much gula l'tfila that it'll give you olam haba, it's committing yourself to the entirety of the Torah system that will give you olam haba, which, to be fair, that makes sense. Right? That makes sense. But what is the Rabbeinu Yonah adding for our discussion? Right? I think an important point psychologically, or experientially, or religiously, whatever you want to take it as, that why is it important for tefillah to be structured as one where we emphasize the servant-master relationship? Because that is what contextualizes our obligations in life. Meaning, this isn't just that tefillah is meant to be a case where we imagine God as our master. It's meant to, the entire process of tefillah is supposed to get us into the mindset that that's how we live our life, right? I mean, tefillah sets off the proper framework, the proper perspective for the day, right? And I think so. It's not just important to understand that tefillah is structured as we are your servants, but to realize that that's just the beginning. Right? That's meant to put us in a constant framework of we are servants with responsibilities. And smichat gula l'tfilah, according to Rabbeinu Yonah, is part of that equation. Is that we remember that God took us out of Mitzrayim from slavery into slavery, and that affects the way we approach God and ask things. It also affects the way we act. And then he says, but ode, second possibility, Omer Mari, what's Neiru? Anyone remember? Neiru, Nun Reish Vav, you see it all the time in Rishonim. What is it? Natre Rachmana Uparke. May God protect him and redeem him. Right? It was someone who was alive. You see it all the time in Rishonim. Right? Nehru. It's Natre Rachmana Uparke. Tam Acher. Mipnei Shikshimazkir Gulat Mitzrayim Pelel Miyad Umareh Sheboteach Vashem Betfila. Kemen Shevakesh Menu Tzrachav. Shemi Sheinu Boteach Bo. Velo Vakesh Menu Klum. He said the second thing is that by asking anything of God, it highlights that we have the faith that God can give it to us. And how do we highlight that? By reminding ourselves, and this comes to Rafi's point. Rafi, is your point. Right? What's his point? He says, how do we convince ourselves that God can help us in the future? Yes, that's why we go with the past. Ga'al Yisrael, we say Ga'al Yisrael in the past as we go into Shmoneh Esrei. See, Rafi, as you walk out, inevitably that's what I'm going to come back to your point. Right? That's just the way it is. V'cheini Rebbe Elishmo Rabba v'parshet bo el parosh omer l'shem k'shiro Yisrael and Yisim v'nav locha yosei mahem aborei shelo k'divo shel olam. That once the Jews saw the miracles, they trusted in God. And once you remember that God had redeemed us in the past, and you pray immediately, it shows that you have faith that God will listen to you. Just like God listened to the Jews because they trusted in Him. And faith is essential for trust. Let's try it again. Bitachon. Trust is essential for faith and fear of God. And therefore, if you get into that framework, you will have Olam Haba, right? So he makes two points, right? One, which fits into everything we've said until now, which is the structure of tefillah is not primarily Shevach, Bakasha, Hoda'ah, but, right, is praise God as a way of having permission to talk to your master. Request, and then take leave of God, which includes both thanks, a greeting, right? Asking God to accept the tefillah. Shmichat Gula L'tefillah is part of that, because it's not meant to just be that while I'm davening, I think God is my master, but it's supposed to set the framework and perspective for the way you view life and your obligations in general. And the other point he makes is that part of it is also instilling yirah, right? Meaning, but it makes sense, right? If you go into tefillah thinking that God can do everything for me, therefore I have to ask Him, therefore I have faith, that's also going to influence the way you have tefillah, and obviously, as Rabbeinu Yonah started before, influence the way you live life, which is really, in the end of the day, right, part of what tefillah is about. It's not just for itself, it's supposed to inspire the proper perspective on life in general. Yeah, yeah.
Yes, can you also say that gula with tefillah is, it's not just a framework for, you know, contextualizing everything, but it's kind of a statement of how we got here.
Yeah, you could give a lot of perspectives. It could be part of, yeah, the importance of historical framing. There's a lot of things going on, right? I just took sort of two just from Rabbeinu Yonah, but you're right. You could say that part of it is also, yeah, historical framing and
how we got from, you know, slaves of people to
slaves of God. Yeah, no, yeah. I think that's all. Those are all. You know, that's definitely another possibility. Okay. I see that they're here, and we finished with this. So let's move to the Makar.